3. We're going to look at verses 21 to 25 this morning. And this is an amazing passage of Scripture. Most of you know verse 23, because it's part of what they call the Romans Road. But verses 21 to 25, just five verses, contains seven primary doctrines of salvation. Just in these five verses, there's no other passage like this in the New Testament that contains so much about our salvation. So I thought it'd be a blessing for us to walk through it together and just be reminded how blessed we are to have salvation in Jesus Christ. And we are so blessed. So notice the verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So them that believe, let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you, and we are so blessed to be your children. And Lord, as we contemplate this morning all the amazing things that you have done for us out of the kindness of your heart, may we rejoice. May we recommit ourselves to serving you with all of our heart, and Lord, to loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us, that the Holy Spirit would be in control, and that great things would happen through the power of your precious word. Watch over Brother Pittipi as he's preaching up in Auckland, and then tonight in Hamilton. Protect him and help him to preach with the cold that he has. But meet with us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, seven doctrines of salvation in just this little passage. It's amazing. And I just want us to be reminded this morning, we are blessed beyond measure. If you have salvation in Jesus Christ, the blessings can't be measured. Amen? As God says in his word, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So let's look at these. The first one is the doctrine of imputation. Notice verse 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now we know this passage talks about the unrighteousness of man, right? Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God is teaching us here that the righteousness of God is actually applied to our account when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. That is referred to as imputation. Look at chapter 4, verse 11, and we'll see this, where the Bible says, and he received, talking about Abraham, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So notice who the righteousness of God is imputed unto? Them that believe. Them that believe. That's our title. Them that believe, which is also in verse 22. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God does an amazing thing. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21 while we're talking. And what he does is he takes our sin, places it on Christ. He takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and places it on us. He imputes it to our account. It's amazing that God would do this for us. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Righteousness must be imputed for us to get to heaven. Go back to Romans 10, verse 3, if you would. This is where the world falls short in their understanding of God and God's way of salvation. It always comes down to sin and righteousness, because the world believes, most of them that believe there's a God, that they can get themselves to heaven, either by keeping the commandments, by going to church, by getting baptized, by following some cult leader, whatever. But when you talk to the average person about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you ask them the question, do you believe you're going to heaven? Those who believe that they will probably go to heaven, their answer always, 99% of the time, contains works of some sort, doesn't it? I did this, I've done this. Romans 10:3, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You will only get to heaven if you have the righteousness of God, if it's been imputed to your account. And that only happens when God does it. It's a miraculous thing. When we trust Christ, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and gives it to us and declares us righteous. It's a wonderful truth of salvation, imputation. The second truth we see here in Romans 3:22 is faith. Faith. That is man's side of salvation, isn't it? That we exercise faith in Christ. That's not a work, by the way. When we exercise faith, when we believe on Jesus, when we trust Christ, that is when salvation takes place. When we place our faith in Christ as our Savior. And this is mentioned all throughout the chapter. Let's just look at some verses. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Verse 27, whereas boasting then it is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Faith. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's faith, believing on Christ, trusting Jesus Christ for our salvation. When the Philippian jailer was awakened by the earthquake, he came to Paul and Silas and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What did they say? Believe, didn't they? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's placing our faith on a person. Believe on. He that believeth on me. It's not just believing that Christ existed, not just believing that he died and rose again, but actually trusting him. And that's explained in Ephesians chapter 1, if you turn there quickly. In verse 12, the Bible says, for by grace he is saved through what? Faith. And notice here in Ephesians 1 and verse 12, where God explains that believing and faith are the same thing. And trusting, notice verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, what? Trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice how God equates believing and trusting, because they're the same thing. Without faith, you cannot be saved. Faith is man's side of salvation. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And so when we exercise our faith, when we believe the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, when we place our faith in him as our substitute, God saves us. Faith. You got to have faith. Why? For all have sinned, verse 23. Everybody's a sinner. We've all fallen short. Romans 3:10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We've all fallen short, which is why we need salvation. And why we can't earn our way to heaven. You know, I mentioned this in the rest homes yesterday. You can be a very good person, but that doesn't deal with your sins. You can do good works your whole life, but what about all the sins you've committed? What are you going to do about those? You don't have the power to deal with those. Only God does. And he dealt with them, hallelujah, by becoming a man himself and dying in our place, being our substitute. So let's talk about this third doctrine in verse 24, and that's the doctrine of justification. So the first doctrine we see is the doctrine of imputation. The second doctrine is doctrine of faith. And the third doctrine is the doctrine of justification. Notice he says, being justified freely. Now we all understand this, but salvation is a gift. It's given to us freely. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. It is free. The gift of God is eternal life. That's why he uses the word freely there. But let's think about this word justified. He mentions this again in verse 26. "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just," that's God, "and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Look at that, justifier. God is the justifier. So what does it mean when he justifies? Verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Verse 30, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith." Justification, if you look at Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Imputation and justification are closely related, but they are different. Imputation is where God takes the righteousness of Christ and applies it to our account. Justification even goes further, where God actually now, because of what Christ did, because we have trusted Christ, because our sins are paid for, God actually declares us just. That is why we'll be allowed into heaven. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God, through the merits of Jesus Christ, has actually declared us sinless. It's amazing. Think about it. Think about all the sins, all the times we've broken God's holiness, and will still, between now and the return of Christ. And yet, when we stand before God, we will stand before him, those that are born again, sinless, justified. Many people like to use the phrase, "just as if I'd never sinned," which is a good definition of justification. God declares us just. It's beautiful. Justification is an amazing doctrine. So in this little passage, he talks about imputation. He talks about faith. He talks about justification. And then in verse 24, he talks about grace. Being justified freely by his grace. His grace. "For by grace," Ephesians 2:8, right? Most of you know it. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Grace is God showing his unmerited favor to you and to me. Look at Romans 5:15. Not as the offense, so also as the free gift, Romans 5:15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, talking about Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Did you see that phrase, free gift? God wants us to get the point, doesn't he? It's free. A gift is always free. If it's not free, it's not a gift anymore. If you got to pay for it or earn it or do something for it, it's not free. But notice the gift by grace. God's grace led him to do what he did for us at Calvary. It is poured out upon us at salvation, and then for the rest of our Christian lives, we live in it. Amen. The grace of God is a beautiful thing. Look at Galatians 2:21. The Apostle Paul here talking about the law versus salvation in Christ. And he says that those who believe that they can earn heaven through doing things are frustrating the grace of God. Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can earn righteousness, Paul says, through the law, then why did Christ die? There would be no point. But if Christ did have to die, then why do people believe they can earn heaven? Paul says you can't have both. Right? Romans 11:6, and if by grace, and it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, and vice versa. It's the grace of God, his unmerited favor that led him to do what he did for us. And if we think we can in any way earn God's favor or earn heaven, we are frustrating the grace of God, as Paul says here. Hallelujah for his grace. James 4:6 says he giveth more grace. So already, just in verses 22, 23, and 24, we've seen the doctrine of imputation, the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of justification, and the doctrine of grace. Then he goes on in verse 24 to talk about the doctrine of redemption. Look at it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, most of you know the definition of redemption is to buy back. A good example is if you take something to a pawn shop. They hold on to it for a little while, right? And then if you don't come back and reclaim it after a certain amount of time, then they sell it to someone. But if you come back, you redeem it. You buy it, essentially buy it back from the pawn shop. You're coming back to redeem your item. You took like a temporary loan out, if you will. And that's what redeem means. It means to buy back. God purchased us. He bought us back from the devil. He bought us back from sin. He bought us back from headed for hell. He redeemed us. And of course, the payment for that redemption was blood. Amen? Ephesians 1:7. Look at that if you would. In whom we have redemption, Ephesians 1:7, through his blood. There's the payment for our redemption. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now look at Hebrews 9:12. And we'll see it again. The blood of Jesus Christ is what it cost to redeem us, to purchase us back from the consequences of our sinfulness. His blood. Hebrews 9:12. Look at it. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ went to heaven and offered his blood in the holy place, the real holy place in heaven. Here's my blood. And through that blood, he obtained what? Eternal redemption. Titus 2:14 says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We know 1 Corinthians 6, it says you're bought with a price. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:20. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Remember, redeem means to buy back. So God actually purchased us, which means we now belong to Him. That's how He's explaining it. I've redeemed you through my blood. I own you now. That's not a bad thing, though, is it? To be owned by a loving Heavenly Father. But He did buy us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the beautiful doctrine of redemption. So we've got imputation, we've got faith, we've got justification, grace, and redemption. And then the next one, verse 25, is the one we don't hear much about. And that's the doctrine of propitiation. One of those words that you just don't see a lot. So look at it. Verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation is a beautiful doctrine. It would be the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament doctrine of atonement. It means reconciliation. It means satisfaction. And so the word propitiation, what it's teaching us is that only the substitutionary death and blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to satisfy God's demands through His holiness, His demands for justice for our sinfulness. And so with propitiation, you have two sides. You have man is reconciled and God is satisfied. That's why it's such a beautiful doctrine. It's got both sides. Man is now reconciled to God. Amen? Where before we weren't, we were separated from God. Now we've been reconciled to God. And God is satisfied, which is what He tried to teach the Israelites through all that blood that was shed in the Old Testament, that only blood can satisfy God's demands. God is satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. So Romans 5:10, just turn over there. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So there's that word reconciled. In other words, we can access God again. We can talk to God again. We can fellowship with God again, like Adam did in the garden before the fall. And then that propitiation, 1 John 4:10, if you want to turn there. 1 John 4:10. God combines love, His love, with propitiation. Look at it, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. I love statements like that. In other words, you better sit up and take notice. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sent His Son to be the reconciler. Sent His Son to be the one who would satisfy God's demands for our sin. Jesus is that propitiation. Man is reconciled, God is satisfied. So we have the doctrine of imputation. We have the doctrine of faith. The doctrine of justification. The doctrine of grace. The doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of propitiation. All in this little passage. But lastly, verse 25, the doctrine of remission. Notice verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, remission does carry with it the meaning of forgiveness, but it's a little bit more than that. It also means passing over our sin. And we remember what God said about the blood of the Lamb? When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. And when Jesus Christ If you go to Matthew 26, 28, talked about the Lord's Supper. He talked about this word remission. Matthew 26, verse 28. Here he's having the Last Supper with his disciples, often referred to as the Last Supper, but the first Lord's Supper. And then notice he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The remission of sins. Released from guilt, forgiven, passed over. That's remission. Now look at Luke 24:47, when Jesus gave the Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke, which it's found in all four Gospels, by the way, but it's worded differently each time. He used this word, Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So God says, when we preach the gospel, we need to make sure that we talk about repentance. Amen. That we are sinners and we need to repent of being a sinner, and remission. That God remits or forgives or passes over our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And most of us know Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. Referring back to the Old Testament teachings through all those animal sacrifices, without shedding of blood is no remission. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to remit our sins. If you're born again today, God did all this for you in a moment of time. Isn't it amazing? In a moment of time, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what did he do? He imputed Jesus' righteousness to you. When you exercised your faith in Jesus Christ, he justified you through what Christ did. Through his grace, he redeemed you. He bought you back. He was propitiated or satisfied, and you were reconciled. And then lastly, he remitted your sins. He said, "I won't see them anymore." You look in the Old Testament, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Thou hast cast my sins into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." That's remission. And God did all that in a moment. And so we get saved, which is beautiful. And then you know what we do? We spend the rest of our Christian lives understanding what happened to us at that moment. All this stuff he did for us, it takes us the rest of our Christian lives to understand what he did for us at that moment. And this is just a sampling. These seven beautiful doctrines. Isn't God good? Aren't you thankful for your salvation? Amen? That you get eternal life and you didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. God just gave it to you as a gift. We are so blessed. So we need to be praising him every day for it. And as Jesus told us there in Luke 24, telling others that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's our mission, is to tell them what is available through what Christ did. They must place their faith in him. And if they will, God will do all this for them as well. But we must tell them this great news. If we believe, them that believe, it's only to them that believe on Jesus Christ that these things happen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good. And we love you. We can't thank you enough, praise you enough for what you've done for us through Christ. And Lord, as we contemplate all these beautiful truths, I pray that it will just remind us how blessed we are. And Lord, that we would do our best, as you commanded us to preach these truths among all nations, to tell others what you will do for them as well, if they will but believe on the one who died and rose again for them. We love you. We are blessed and thank you.